has already started. Hey, anybody here? Can I get a witness on that? The preaching has already started. Right? Were you listening to that? I am all he says I am. Right? And kicking fear out. It's a liar. I wonder how they got those songs so targeted today. Believe it or not, God does that. God does that. We don't always touch base about songs and stuff. And we could close in prayer after that last song, the last couple actually. It'd be real easy. I would love to do that simply because this was one of those messages this week that literally my heart continued to receive, okay, all week long. Typically by Wednesday, by Thursday, definitely by Friday morning with media, all this stuff is here it comes, guys. And I hand that out. I give it to Natalie and Daniel and or Gina and the band and then Reed. So they have an idea as to what's coming on Sunday. We work together. It's fun. But this one just was one of those waterfalls of things God was pouring into my heart. I'm not exaggerating, and I don't use that term lightly, pouring into my heart. God was pouring into my heart. I mean, literally, while I'm watching things happening around the city, I'm seeing evidence of what God wants to do. Happy Cinco de Mayo. And for those of you guys who had a chance to watch some rugby yesterday, happy Rugby's Over Day. Oh, my goodness. I don't know. It looked like Santa Claus running the ball down the field and just got hammered yesterday and taken out, and then another one runs the other way. I actually love watching that a lot. It was a lot of fun. And some of those guys, they no matter how old they are or how beat up they are, they just keep going. I saw one guy, Reed was with me, I saw this one guy get hammered under a pile of guys. Literally his ankle went the other direction, and he just got up on one leg, and it looked like he called a substitute in, and he starts doing this towards the sideline. The guy that was on the sideline was not out of the game. He took the center of the field, and the guy that couldn't walk anymore stayed on the field and kept playing. He just hobbled down the sideline. He just traded positions with somebody else. You couldn't take him out if you tried. You know, that determination, that perseverance. I found some really good stuff watching that game yesterday. And not all the other stuff, but some of those things I watched as these guys went out there. This morning, there is a lot. There's a lot packed into a small window of time. And if you look at this topic, you may say, nice try, Pastor, trying to knock this one out of the park. This one has years of stuff associated with it. I mean, I got crud that goes way back. How are you going to undo that in a half hour or less? How are you going to knock that one out? Well, I'm off the hook here. I'm also letting you off the hook, too, that this isn't up to me. My job every week is to deliver what God brings, what he says. Where it goes, it goes. And how it goes is how it goes. I'm not needing to do any more than just deliver this as a messenger. So I'm off the hook. I really am, but you're not. God's work has already been working on me this week in this material. Still is. And this morning I pray he does the same for you. It's a struggle faced by many of us, okay? In fact, it's all over specific areas of our congregation. I'm very aware of it, okay? But low self-esteem, it's a struggle. It's a big deal. And we want to move past this and into a positive self-esteem. But the deal is when we get into positive self-esteem, we rub elbows with that little thing called, pride. Yeah, pride. And it's right there rubbing elbows with self-esteem. So we got to be careful here. I think a better word for self-esteem is to have a better self-appraisal. Would you agree with that? Yeah, we should esteem Christ and appraise ourselves properly. I got that. And this week, I had to take a step back from this word and realize, if this is all about Christ, then where am I going with this? I have to take this into that direction. We are sinful. And we are made also in the image of God. You put those together, it means we should expect to see some good things coming out of humanity, even though all of humanity is in need of redemption. I mean, we're all needing it. But there should be some good stuff. It's the whole idea of self-esteem being close to pride. Let me even ask you guys, is it even biblical? Right? I mean, we sung some powerful scriptures just a minute ago. Literally, what they were singing was just scripture put into modern-day singing, modern-day psalms that we could sing. But it is loaded with scripture. So the whole debate around self-esteem in the Christian, it's been a long-standing debate. I got myself into this one. Man, did I get myself into hot water this week with this one. I have good friends asking for biblical counseling that are struggling because the enemy is there to put a twist on all of their efforts. He is there just to say right in the corner, you don't have this together. And you're not capable of doing this. You should look more at yourself and who you really are. Certainly no shortage of words as it relates to it. The Bible says that each one should think of themselves properly, right? It does. That we should properly appraise ourselves. That no one should think more highly of themselves than they should. That's from Scripture. So, do we learn about humanity from the Scriptures? We learn that we're created in God's image. Let's start there. Yet that image has been defaced, okay? Not erased, but it's been defaced. And as a result, there's still some little pockets, little vestiges from its original creation, that imago Dei that has been stamped on our humanity. So when we think about ourselves, certainly we should not esteem ourselves as to remove our need for Christ. No. And yet I don't think we should go through life constantly just stomping on ourselves. You ever been around somebody like that? Just hammering themselves hard. Just talk about how miserable they are, how messed up they are. Be careful. We are as bad off as we can be without God. I get it. And it relates to our salvation. It would not be up to us. If it were, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But thankfully, we're created in the image of God. And we can still do good things because God's grace is working in our lives. Amen? It's working. It's working its way out. And so we should properly appraise who we are. We should esteem Christ. And these words, as I was pinning them down and writing them down this week, I sat there going, if it is all about Him, this should be easy. This shouldn't be a lot of work. I know my condition, but I know the grace that's working within. And He set me free to start writing down something I literally have never preached on, ever. Pockets of it, yes. But all of this as a whole, no. And so we are sinful, yet made in the image of God. Take a deep breath and let that one go. So, the ultimate virtue is always under attack. Humility. When we allow pride to creep in here. God hates pride. And it kills relationships. And it will hammer and stamp to the ground humility, which is the ultimate virtue. Look at your notes this morning. I'm going to share with you two passages of Scripture. And the first one is one of my faves. It's in my top two. And I love it. I love the way it's written. At least in this version here, it's one of my faves. It's written beautifully, no matter what version you're looking at. But I want you to look at your notes this morning. These notes are important. If you don't have some, somebody jump in the back there and grab a batch of notes and help people this morning, because there's a lot of fill-ins coming off of these scriptures, and we could use your help. Clearly, going to spit some easy-to-understand things. Jeremiah chapter 1, there are six verses here that are going to hit you between the eyes. It's my favorite. This is what God said. Before I shaped you in the womb, son, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you, a prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. But I said, ho, 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 ho. Hold it, Master God. Look at me. I don't know anything. I'm only a boy. God told me, don't say I'm only a boy. I'll tell you where to go, and you'll go there. I'll tell you what to say. You'll say it. Don't be afraid of a soul. I'll be right there, looking after you. How's this settling on you right now? Yeah? You settling in? All right, let's keep going. This is God's decree. So God reached out, touched my mouth, and said, look, I've just put my words in your mouth. Hand delivered. See what I've done? I've given you a job to do among the nations and governments. It's a red letter day, my friends. Your job is to pull up, tear down, take apart, and demolish. That's an assignment. I like the way that's phrased. Then start over building and planting. Oh, okay. That's a lot more work, isn't it? I like all the demolishing part, right? That's the kid in me. Just give me something to break or whatever. That little guy that's there. But we also have more work to do. Start over building and planting. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 5 verses here say, remember, our message is not about ourselves, son. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ. All bright, all beautiful. If you look only at us, you might as well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around the unadorned clay pots in our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. Amen? We see God doing something in someone's life. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded, battered by troubles. Can I get an amen? We're not demoralized, though. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized. God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial, torture, mockery, murder. What Jesus did among them, he does among us. He lives. That's a great verse. It's a great one to end on there. Exclamation point. He lives. It's Easter Sunday again, isn't it? Every Sunday. Every day. Today's message is on a topic that could have been submitted by a request of half of y'all. And it often plays a major part in depression. It goes something like this, okay? Quote, self-esteem is an issue I've worked hard to achieve. It is hard for me to hear that I'm not worthy. That could have been a request that I've turned in. Chances are it could also have been used. Look at number one on your outline this morning, okay? Lots to write in here, and I do that so that we get it. And this kind of flows quickly here. So the feeling of low self-esteem, here it is. It's one of humanity's most consistent concerns. Moses said it. David said it. Isaiah said it. Go back in time, Elijah at one point said it. Right? How am I going to do this? How are they going to know? I'm not that kind of speaker. I don't know how to sing up here on this worship team. I really don't know how to read music. I just kind of hum a lot, or I sing in the shower. Am I qualified? You know, there's all sorts of ways this breaks down. All of us want to feel we're succeeding. However, we so often fall short of what we hope for. I love history. And this week, I stirred into some old school stuff. I went back to look at some of our forefathers. I found one in particular that knocked my socks off. Okay, my wife knows I love history, American history in specific, and U.S. government. Those are a couple of my faves. Growing up, I had a wonderful civics teacher who built that in. He was also my tennis coach, so we were always jawing about cool stuff before and after matches and stuff. And just, I loved it. He inspired me to do more. Been to Washington many, many, many times with lots of friends, lots of tour groups, and I've taken my own kids there a week at a time, each of the four kids, to see major stuff that went on and to study. I learn more each time I go. I knew nothing about this guy, John Quincy Adams, to some degree. Okay? Nothing about this guy. What president number was he? Anyone know? Sixth. He was in your top ten there, so it's good. Sixth president of the United States. John Quincy Adams. Held more political offices than anyone in the history of our country. You ready? You ready? Here we go. Okay? Here we go. President, senator, congressman, secretary of state. So far, you guys are going, okay, yeah, we've had those. United States minister to the Netherlands, minister to Germany, minister to France, Russia. Let's throw England in there, too. After he retired, he was just getting warmed up, okay? After he retired, reelected to Congress, active in the opposition to the practice of slavery, John Quincy Adams was a statesman, molded the fiber of our nation at the age of 70. This is what he said about his life. Quote, "My whole life has been a succession of disappointments. I didn't have any success at anything I undertook." Okay? Now that's an individual who suffers from a very low self-esteem. I was shocked. Okay? It is the sixth, isn't it? I actually was looking at several presidents. This one was not on my radar. Not at all. I went round and round and round going, "You've got to be kidding me. You're saying what? I didn't have any success in anything? What about the slavery stuff? Come on." From his perspective, listen to me carefully, congregation. From his perspective, understand? This was a beaten fellow emotionally. "I don't have what it takes. My whole life, I've been an underachiever. Succession of disappointments. To fail in our efforts has an effect on our perception of our worth." Follow me here. "To be accused of failure by others happens all the time. Boy, is that easy to see in this town. Puts a strain on your self-esteem. It may not destroy. It may not completely destroy. But the feeling and worry of failure, it remains always." Okay? Reed was telling me this week, just briefly, how he, at the zip line, will start off with a certain number of new trainees for the year. And as you move into summer, the number grows as kids get out of college and stuff. But there's that winter group, that springish winter group, that's an important number. They've got to carry them through to that summer crowd. Gets there, and it's a shot in the arm for those that have been working all winter long and need a little break. And he always starts with a certain number. Okay, within 3 days or so, it atrophies down to another number. And by the time the test comes at the end of the week, you may have another number down there too. Some guys literally go, "Oh, this isn't exactly what I thought it was." Others say, "I don't care what it is. I'm in it. I'm in it. I'm thankful for this job. I'm going to go for it." Others, they get in there and they may fail physically. But there's a way to coach them through and say, "It's going to be okay. Let's show you how to break. Let's show you how to send somebody properly. We're going to get this down." Okay, work together. Stephen Pyle wrote a book called The Incomplete Book of Failures. In it, he's listing lots of weaknesses, lots of things. Thomas Edison's teacher said he was too stupid to learn, quote unquote. Albert Einstein's teacher said, quote, "Albert was mentally slow, unsociable, adrift forever in his foolish dreams." Nice teacher. Decca Records rejected the Beatles. A newspaper editor fired Walt Disney because he lacked ideas. Years later, Disney rejected Star Wars as a movie project, claiming it would flop at the box office. Okay? These situations cause those in charge to begin to question their self-esteem and image. I put myself in this situation this week, where I've had to do things. I've made a failure. I've made a judgment call on something or someone that I saw, only to eat my words in open mouth, insert foot kind of moment. Look at number two. Write it in. Just as most people fall short in their positive self-image, so most have common human responses to resolve the problem. I know that's lengthy. I could have summed that up probably in about 8 words, but I want you to see if this is the case, then a lot of times we come up with a human reason. I got an idea here. Some insist there is no problem. They claim, I'm okay. I've got no trouble in this area at all. In the 1950s, psychologists started getting going. Eric Byrne, he developed a psychological theory called transactional analysis. I got this in my first class that I took in college on psychology. Every human being, he said, is made up of three alter ego states: adult, parent, what's the other one? Child, right? These three states, they're always in communication within the mind of each of us, he said. It is a new concept, but it was definitely made popular. It went into people's relationships and into major psychoanalysis after that. From all this stuff, a gentleman wrote another book off of that, Thomas Harris, titled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Harris said that there's four life positions from which most of us operate. The most popular one is, I'm not okay, you're okay. This position is all about low self-esteem and low worth together. And this one hit New York and everywhere else books were sold as a bestseller. Unbelievable. Millions of people snagged this book off the shelf. Okay? But this was that no matter what I do, I'm good. No matter what it is. It's that good feeling assertion. And this feel-good philosophy became the theme of society. Where have we heard this before? As long as it feels good, no one's hurt, right? There's no limitation to my life and my actions, right? If you watch the Avengers, you'll see that purple guy is all about this, okay? Sound familiar? It's everywhere. I can do whatever I want, when I want, to whom I want. It's all over. There's no guilt or loss of self-esteem. Look at the current crop of junk in our sitcom entertainment discussions. I don't have cable, but I can put any news I want on YouTube and watch it. That's how I do it. And I'm very careful to not watch more than 10 minutes of each network. Otherwise, I get nothing but crap, okay? And even that can be 10 minutes of crap, okay? I'm just letting you know, I somehow figure out the balance of bipartisan by watching a little bit of each thing. And I'm going, okay, what does Scripture say? Let's get back to this. The problem with this effort is this. If it feels good, go for it. Don't tell me there's anything wrong with my life. Here it is. That doesn't work. The problem with this effort, it doesn't work. People stress it and live it. But in the dark hours of the night, that little green monster, it comes right back to attack them. It comes right back. It doesn't work. Here's another common response to increase our esteem. Is to succeed in all we do. You must succeed. Failure is not an option. Apollo 13. With this thinking, your self-esteem becomes related to what? Your ability. Your ability. It's up to you. We become like the words of the song from the Broadway play, Annie, Get Your Gun, or one of my family movie favorites, Calamity Jane. Anything you can do, I can do better. Anything I can do, you can do better. What? I can do anything better than you. No, you can't. Yes, I can. Anything you can be, I can be greater. Sooner or later, I'm greater than you. Right? Even more sad, write this in, parents sometimes successfully push their kid to succeed in some area of life. And this, listen carefully here, such as sports, performance, talents, high grades, or anything else, okay? You ever been to a Little League game? Last week I went to my very first spelling bee, at least since I was in one. I don't even remember being in one. And, you know, I watched these kids, scared to death, sixth graders, approach the front of the stage. And that's a lot of where this sermon was birthed, right there. I was looking around the room at the parents and some of them that sat up and then their kid, you know, cat, K-A-T, okay? And the parents were like, oh, geez. You know, just watching them, watching some of the sponsors in the room. So often mom or dad are pushing junior to succeed in areas that parents never accomplished. You know, Uncle Rico, it's as if their self-esteem is based on what their children accomplished, reliving their life through their kids, saying, you got this. You better got this. Instead of, you got this, kid. You have what it takes. Hear the difference? Right? Here's a little clip from a movie of a real-life situation of a real-life person. Okay? It's just the opening trailer or the opening scene here. And I want you to watch the parent in particular. Okay? And the kid. Watch this very carefully. This is cool.
Doing out here, son? It's after midnight.
Can I sleep, Pops?
Well, neither can we with all that noise you're making. Come on, let's go inside.
Just one more shot?
All right. Just one.
Yeah.
That's good. Shoot it again. Getting pretty good, son. Go ahead, shoot till you miss.
You think if I get good enough, I can go to college?
Hey. You get good enough, you can do anything you want to, Michael.
I want to play at North Carolina.
Now, that's a real fine school. Real fine school. You can get a first-class education there.
I want to play on a championship team. Then I want to play in the NBA.
All right, that's a... Slow down, son. You think you ought to get a little sleep first?
And once I've done all that,
uh-huh.
I want to play baseball, just like you, Dad.
Baseball? Yeah, now that's a sport. And when you finish with that, I suppose you're going to fly, huh?
Did you feel it? Woo! Right? I believe I can fly. What a great song to put in here, okay? What a father figure. One more shot. We got to go in. Nice shot. You can do anything you put your mind to, Michael. That's good. That's really good. I suppose after you do this, you're going to want to fly, aren't you? Right? Can you hear the father's voice there? Okay? One is saying, it's, hey, the sky's the limit, kiddo. You got this. And then there's those others, right? You see them in the AYSO, and the way they scream and yell and holler. You watch them in Little League, and you're like, oh, my gosh, if that guy could only hear himself or her, right? Just nuts. I'm going with this guy. Why? Let's see, Michael Jordan did win 6 world championship rings, and even though his father was murdered, arbitrarily to this whole situation, he was murdered. What did he do after he retired from pro basketball? Anyone know? Yeah. He went and played for the Barons in baseball. Into the Sox. This guy literally followed his dream. His dad was doing things right. And I love that story. And I'm not here to just talk to athletes. Okay? I do that pretty much full time here in this town. I'm not just talking to athletes. But a lot of people exaggerate. I caught this huge fish. okay? And they want you to see all this stuff. You know, the truth is there. They're not exactly lying, but they're giving you way more than you need to hear. You know, I really told that cop off when he stopped me in town the other day, or over town on the highway. Man, you should have seen it. Two realities in trying to succeed. Here's the first one. Comparing yourself never works. Comparisons never work. This is my personal stuff I'm throwing out here. Okay? I won't succeed no matter how hard I might practice. I won't be a concert pianist or a world class something, you know, whatever. I'll never preach as good as Billy Graham. I'll never play as good as Michael Jordan. You get the point. Okay? And it's okay. We base our self-worth on how we do something better than somebody else. We'll always be struggling. There are people called to do what they're called to do. MJ could fly. I'm paying money. I'm going to go watch him. And I know what I can do. And I know what you can do. Do you? Second, whatever it is we do, the point will come up when Mother Nature or Father Time or just plain old age will catch up with it. Okay? We won't be able to do what we once did if I base my self-image in the fact that I can climb a tree faster than my daughter in the neighborhood. The time will come when that just won't happen. Or maybe my single outrigger paddle scores and times aren't what they used to be compared to years past. I find myself doing this all the time. My wife knows. My wife knows. The third human response, too common in life, is to boost myself up while I tear your self-esteem down. Know anybody like this? Let's see what word comes to mind. Bully. We've all experienced some bully jerk who enjoys nothing more than making comments to attack our positions and how we feel that we may have as a personal thing. They go after you. You know what? We may have done it too to people. The truth is this. However, all that is not building you up. It doesn't successfully build you up. Each of these human efforts in this junk, it's a black hole from which you never escape. And when I pinned that down this week, I thought of myself watching some of these older movies where there was a black hole. If you saw the new Star Wars called Solo, right? The Millennium Falcon is getting sucked back into this thing, and it takes somebody in the back to jack up something to shoot it out of this. It's headed into no man's land. That's where these things go. Here we go, okay? How about our enemy? How about our enemy? How does the devil plant doubts in our mind concerning our destiny? Okay? By accusing us. By accusing us. Amen? It's one of the names in the Bible given to Satan. It's only mentioned one time. But I think it's one of the most accurate. The accuser of the brethren. The accuser of God's children. Listen to me. God will show your sin to change you, but He will never show your sin to shame you. He will never rub your nose in what you've done wrong in order to bring you down. That's how you can know whether it's God speaking or the devil. When God speaks to you about something in your life that He doesn't like, He'll always speak in a way that will lift you up to a higher way of living. Change your world. But when the enemy comes, he drags you down. Play out the fruit of what you're hearing in your soul. Where does it lead? I know how wicked you are. What are you doing here this morning? What are you doing in church? Okay? And you know, while some of you all were singing, I was right here in front of Carol Ann. I was being blessed by the beautiful sound coming from this side of the stage. I don't get to hear it as often as I sit over here. And I was listening to the sounds of the stage. Okay? What do you do seeing in church? The devil's saying to you, what are you doing lifting your hands? You know how you lived last week. Who do you even think you are being in church? Who do you think you are studying God's word? You go to work out, right? Who do you think you are getting on that treadmill working out? You'll be fat in May just like you were last May. If you've got a great destiny, I'll let you know this morning, you'll have to face great accusations. God calls you to something greater. The enemy turns it up a notch. You beat the enemy in level one. Guess what happens in a video game in level two? You don't get the same enemy. It's more fierce. It's going to take more challenge. Arguing with an accuser is useless. You're better off ignoring him. Amen? Just ignore him. It's not people that you have to worry about ignoring and turning your back to. It's the devil, because people don't have the dirt on you, the real dirt. It's not what people say about you. No, it's what you know about you and the devil wants to use against you. I try to tell you, you can't do it. He'll plant the seeds of doubt, all that in your mind. He won't speak with the voice of God. God wants you to get better. He wants to change you. And when God shows you your sin, repent of that crap and change your mind. But when the devil accuses you, here's what he wants you to learn to do. Okay? He just wants you to sit there. Here's what you need to do. Just turn away. Okay? Just turn away. You can't do it. You'll never... Just turn away. Okay? Literally, just turn away. David shows up as a young boy. He was given orders to bring food to the troops on the front line, fighting the Philistines. Showed up with all the food, planned all this stuff. He was told to do this. Showed up and they're like, "What are you doing here, little boy? You shouldn't be here. This is where the men fight. This is not for you. You shouldn't have done that." What'd he do? He just turned right around and went over here to the next guy. "Hi, I brought you some food right here." He didn't sit there and go, "But I got the text. This is what it said." You know, he didn't complain. Just turn right around. "We're right over here. Here, got some food for you. You hungry?" You just turn away when you hear that junk. When the enemy's on your back, you learn to turn. Look at your neighbor real quick. Just say, "Hey, how you doing?" And then turn away. Okay, practice. Practice on. Just say, "Hey, how you doing?" And then turn around. Let them have it. Have you learned the turn yet? It'll help you so much when he's bombarding you, my friends. When he's dismantling you. When he gets up under your skin. And doggone it, if he didn't do that to me on Thursday of this week. Just got right under my skin. Instead of screaming and complaining, I felt a lot better off when I just turned away. In effect, I got news for you. It's not even the devil's call. It's not even the devil's call. You say, "I want to speak to a supervisor." In effect, you say, "I want to appeal to a supervisor." Because the devil, you ain't running the show. And the next time the devil starts bringing up that stuff you did and starts just on you, just hashing it out with you and just beating it in your brain, I got a strategy for you. Turn away, appeal to a supervisor, because he's not running the show. Jesus, whatever he's throwing in your face, to the cross. So turn away. Turn to God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What a scripture. What a hymn. What a thing to bury in your heart. Turn. Turn away. Number three. What is God's intention? Write it in. What is God's intention for our developing a positive self-esteem? Okay? Here it is. Recognize our self-worth. You have a good heart. You have a good heart. Recognize our self-worth. I read an account of an American tourist in Paris who purchased an inexpensive amber necklace in a trinket shop. Just a little necklace. When he was back home, he took the necklace, cleaned it, repaired it, and he was shocked when the jeweler offered him $25,000 for that necklace. He freaked out, and he took it back, and he literally had it officially appraised, and he heard that it was worth $35,000. This little amber trinket that he purchased in a thrift store. Okay, when asked why such a value, the appraiser pointed to a small inscription on the clasp. It translated into this message. The inscription said, from Napoleon to Josephine. The value of the necklace came not from the stones, but the inscription on the clasp. What gives our true value and self-worth is not who we are. Write it in. It's not who we are, but whose we are. We are worthy because God, through Christ, has claimed us, written His name on our lives. I love this. Man, thank you, God. What you've done. You've claimed me. You've written your name on my life, the clasp of my heart. I'm appraised with more value than ever before. And that claim began before you were born, my friends. We have worth because we were born in the mind of God, even before we were born in our mother's womb, so to speak, from our mother's womb. God's Spirit lived with inside us. There's babies all over the place in this congregation. I got one due first week of June, new grandpa. I got a grandson coming, and Moses is being prayed over. He's got music going all over him, and he's kicking and punting. He's ready. When he gets here, I'm going to say, dude, before you were born, prayers went into this, man, are worth because the Spirit of God lives in you. There's no one in the world like you. Just as our fingerprint is unique, our whole being is unique to God. You and I look the way we do because that's the way God wanted you to look. I love birthmarks. I love freckles. I love all those things. When my kids were growing up, it's God's little kiss on you, little skin kiss. The sun put a little extra tickle on you. Isn't he amazing? Look at that person. They got a birthmark right here. Or they got a piece of gray hair in the middle of their dark. It's God's little special something. I don't know. He did it. There's no one in the world like you. We have exactly the amount of potential intelligence and ability that He planned us to have. You and I are God's gift to the world, just exactly the way we are. There'll always be someone with better looks. Okay. Better ability. All right. And learning, more learning. They can definitely take it to the next level. But there will never be anyone exactly like you or more worthy than you. The Bible says this. God called the foolish, okay, like you and me, to confound the wise of the world. My wife and I were just talking over this verse. However, remember that these strengths and values are given to us, how? In clay pots, quote, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. This isn't our work. This is His work. This isn't for us to decide whether or not we have the capabilities. God makes you capable. He is the one. You and I are not perfect, Romans 3:23. But we have been purchased with the blood of Christ, Romans 3:24. From a human perspective, every one of us have flaws and weaknesses. We may not be worth much from a human perspective. Actually, when it gets down to our body, its bones, muscles, and organs, and skin, we're worth about $4.50. Yeah, call a lab. Bring that stuff into your anatomy class. $4.50 will get you a human kit. But from God's perspectives, you're made in His image. Genesis 1:27, how much more value do you need than that? Accept your strengths and weaknesses, my friends. Today's scripture, Jeremiah, by the way, when we read that, he was a child. Did y'all catch that? Jeremiah, that section of scripture, like, well, no wonder we don't read that much. It's, you know, there's junior church going on underneath the sanctuary here. I believe that verse is appropriate for the teen center. Wrong. That's a reminder. This kid's getting it while he's young. You imagine how powerful he's going to be when he's the sixth president? He's not going to be whining that his life didn't matter to much. He's not going to be complaining, even though he's the minister to six different countries, that my life was worthless. No. Moses felt unable to ever lead the nation, but God was able and he used Moses to do it. Paul turned around and confessed that he fails God every day. God used Paul to bring the entire Gentile world to Christ. King David, doggone it, we pick on this guy a lot. King David, most complex character in the Bible, poet, musician, warrior, rebel, traitor, adulterer, terrorist. David was certainly no paragon. God's always in control. And since David usually gave God control, check that. Later, Israel's ideal king, ancestor to the future Messiah. And I watched a show this week on King David's city. Didn't get very much right in this video, but there was some really good stuff that I did hear. That he brought this nation of Judah and Israel together. No one had done that. And it only lasted a couple of generations and it was gone after that. But he got some stuff right. Enough for God to say, you're a man after my own heart. What are some steps you and I can take today? Okay? Write it in. Positively deal with your past. Write this in. Positively deal with the past. Preparing for what? Your future. Don't condemn yourself or deny your worth. Write it in. Forgive yourself. Learn from your mistakes, right? Hakuna Matata. Can't wait till that one comes out this summer. We're all going. Church, we're going, okay? It's going to be great, right? Field trip. Let's rent the casino. Avalon Community Church, special movie night. Lion King, whatever number, and this is great. Learn from your past. What's the name, Rafiki? Learn from your mistakes. Really cool. Paul examines it and explains it. Philippians nails it. And that letter was important because it addressed many things. I am still not all I should be, but I'm bringing up all my energies to bear on this one thing. Take a deep breath. Here we go. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race. I receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Amen. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what stage of life you're in, single, married, young adult, retired, reassigned, whatever it may look like, God's calling you up to heaven. And as he's pushing you, this is what Christ does in you. He's saying, work on this stuff. Go for the prize. Don't quit. Tom Watson founded IBM. My father worked for IBM. He graduated, walked across the university platform, and literally my dad had an executive from IBM standing at the foot of the stairs and offered him a full-time job with benefits. My dad told me Tom Watson founded IBM, guided the company for 40 years. One of the most impressive moments in leadership occurred when a junior executive lost $10 million. Back then, it's a lot of money, okay? In a very risky adventure for the company, Watson called the man to his office. The man entered and nervously blurted out, I guess you want my resignation. Watson replied, you can't be serious. We've just spent $10 million educating you. There'll be times when you and I, as believing children of God, are going to blow it. And that doesn't mean we've blown who we are. We're chosen by God. He spent a lot more than $10 million to save us. Gave his son. Remember, who is the master? Got an image for me there, Daniel? Thank you, sir. Who has chosen to be the chess piece? You and I chose to align our lives with Jesus. Christ. Now allow God to place and use you for his purposes. Write this in. Determined to be fruitful and comfortable in the life where God has placed you. You got to make this. That's an active word. Determine. Got to be comfortable here. God's going to use you wherever you are, with whatever you have. Jesus' first miracle at the wedding, right? John's gospel says that servants not only poured water into those pots when he said, I'll do this. I'll finally gave in, changing water into wine. They filled the pots to the brim. It was as if Jesus said to the servants, give what you've got, but give all you've got. I'm going to take care of the rest. That's a good way of looking at it. Give everything you got. I don't care what you think about it. You give everything you got. I'm going to do the rest. I look at every one of my sports teams, and I don't care if they're playing the Sacred Heart of Mary's Lutheran whatever school out there in the smallest of schools. I don't care. I'm going to say, you give everything you got out there. You play as long as I play you on the field with everything you have. I'll determine who gets to go in next. You give it all, okay? You do everything you can. Where are you at today? Take what you have today. Do what you can do today. And fill it to the brim with Christ. Love your spouse to the best of your ability. Trust God for the rest. Do your best for your family. Let Jesus take care of the rest. If you can't make money, and I looked up the most richest people in the world this week. This was fun. Jeff Bezos. If you can't make money like Jeff Bezos, worth $131 billion, or L'Oreal's founder lady named Francois Benincourt Myers, did my best, a cool $49.3 billion. Just fill the water pots with what you got, okay? Fill it with what you got. You can't make music like Mozart, fill it. You can't sing like Stephen Curtis Chapman, sing. If you aren't as funny as Larry the Cable Guy, one of my favorites, okay? Then bring laughter and joy wherever you are and just let people hear you. Just let Jesus take it from there. And then finally, the last one here is this. Help others. Okay? If you don't feel like writing much, just write that one in. Help others as God desires to feel good about themselves and their worth. You know? If they're struggling, help them. It was the purpose of Paul when he wrote the Philippian Christians. And he turned around and just says, this is how to live like a worthy person. Our worship team can come up. We have communion today. Thank goodness. And by the way, you don't got to wait for the first Sunday of every month. Amen to that. Communion can be daily. You recognize what Jesus is, who you are in Him, and who you are not. You esteem Him higher, appraise yourself worthy because of Him. I say that's worth having communion over. I'm not beating around the bush this morning. I want you to see this final scripture in Philippians. Congregation, if you missed everything I said this morning, it might be hard. But if you did, I sum it up with this great verse in Philippians 2. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help, okay, others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. It's a beautiful way of that self-esteem growing. It's a beautiful way of building confidence in your life by building it in others. Amen? Amen. I'm going to let John talk about communion here, but I do want to pray with you this morning. Father, your rescue to those of us in here that know what that feels like is unreal. Without it, there was no sermon this morning. There's actually no hope to even get up in the morning, period. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that it was not up to us. Thank you that all of this was a part of your plan before we were even born. The Spirit of God was moving. Where in the world did the accuser get the upper hand? Remind us as your children that he has no place here. Be gone. And congregation, turn away. Turn. Learn the turn. Just turn. I'm done. I'm not listening to that. And Jesus, you come in and apply the truth. Apply the things that have been a mystery forever. The truth. Apply your love to that agreement that we made with the accuser. We are finished with you, accuser. Be gone. And Jesus, you come. You come and bring life more abundantly. Congregation, I'm asking for you to just fill it to the brim. Fill your life to the brim and leave the rest to Jesus. See what he does. In Jesus' name, amen.